Swear, and I release you. Curse Christ. Let those words settle on you a moment. Two simple words, and your life is spared. Curse Christ. That was the fate that the early Christian martyr Polycarp faced in 156 AD. Polycarp stood before a Roman proconsul, having lived 86 years. And as he stood in front of him, after his 86 years in life, Statius Quadratus gave him an option. Swear, and I release you. Curse Christ. Polycarp responded, and he said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. And listen to the words. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Quadratus says again, swear by the genius of Caesar. And Polycarp says to him, if you vainly imagine that I would swear by the genius of Caesar, as you may say, pretending that you are ignorant who I am, hear plainly that I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Today, it's those words that I want us to weigh in our minds and our hearts. Those words that weighed in the air as Polycarp, an early Christian martyr, faced down his own life. And when called to curse Christ, he said no. Let there be no mistake. Let me say it plainly, I am a Christian. I'd ask you, what do you so strongly identify with that you would be willing to die for? What is it that weighs so heavily on you that it would answer the question, where is your allegiance? To what do you give your allegiance to? To whom or to what do you so bind your life that you'd be willing to give life and limb for it? Who or what is your king, to use Polycarp's words? Who would you tell your children, your grandchildren, that this thing or that king is worth dying for? To ask it another way, to what kingdom do you belong? What kingdom are you a citizen of? What kingdom do you give your allegiance to? Today, it's this concept of citizenship, of belonging to a kingdom that I want us to consider. Over the past few weeks, we've been considering what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to say that we walk with Christ? As I've noted, as we entered into this new year, the overarching goal of our lives is to glorify God and to be formed in the image of Christ so that God is glorified. We capture this in the very mission statement of our church when we say we exist to glorify God through transformed lives. We want to corporately and individually glorify God by being transformed into the image of Christ. I mean, this is what we were made for. This is what we are designed to do. This is where our greatest fulfillment, our greatest satisfaction, our greatest joy is to be found. In glorifying God by our lives being transformed into the image of Christ. Becoming like Him. As I noted in previous weeks, when we think about this, just help us, give us an idea of how do you fill out this picture? What does that mean to be formed into the likeness, into the image of Christ? I talked about seven characteristics of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That it means to put your faith in Christ. That it means to love Christ. That it means to have the loves of Christ, to love what he loves, to have the works of Christ, to do the good works that he appointed for us to do, to have the very views of Christ, to see reality as he sees reality, to assess things as he assesses things, to have the values of Christ, to value what he values, to long for what he longs for, to hate what he hates, to have the virtues of Christ, to embody the very person of who he was, to show the fruit of the Spirit lived out in our lives. But today, as we look at this, I want us to go back and think through those relational terms. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about when you look at the words of Christ, he talks about being a follower of him. You see this throughout the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and in John 10. We're in 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me. We follow after Christ. But last week, we talked about there is more than just following. There is friendship, that we are the friend of Christ. In John 15, he shows this to us as he talks. And he tells his disciples that we can know he is our friend because he died for us. He revealed all the Father knew or had revealed to him and showed to us the very heart and purpose of God. And that he chose us to be his friends. You see, what I'm trying to build out as we go through this series is I want us to see the richness, the fullness of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It's so easy to get caught in one area and think, well, that must be what it means solely to be a follower of Christ, to walk with Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. But what we see in Scripture is this rich mosaic of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. That there's not just one term that's used to describe what it means to be a disciple of Christ, but there's many relational terms that fill it out to help us understand the fullness and the dynamic nature of what it means to follow Christ. And this week, what I want to turn us to is that word citizen. For those of you that it's helpful for alliteration, you can use the word fellow citizen, a follower, a friend, a fellow citizen in the kingdom. Now, think about this word fellow citizen. We're actually going to see the word citizen used in two main passages. It's not used heavily throughout the New Testament to talk of our relationship to Christ, but Paul uses it twice, once in Ephesians 2:19, which our deacon Hank Smalls read earlier, and also in Philippians 3:20. And today I want to build out a bit of a framework, a picture of what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Let's begin by looking at Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You'll notice there it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. You may remember from sermons past in Ephesians, in looking there, that the so then, it's the explanation of what is the result of what he just said. So then, because of what? Because because of the blood of Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Reconciled to God by that blood through the cross, and he has given to us a spirit. So then, because of that, we are no longer to be considered strangers and aliens. We are not the outsiders, we are the insiders. Those who come to Christ are no longer outside of Christ, they are inside of Christ. And as no longer being aliens and strangers, what are we then? We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice the contrast, and this is what we're going to see today. We're going to use these contrasting pictures to help us understand citizenship in the kingdom of God. The contrast here in Ephesians 2 is actually that at one time, you were strangers and aliens. And now the contrast is because Christ has come and you've embraced him by faith, rather than being a stranger, an alien, you are now what? A fellow citizen and a member of the household of God. Once outside, now inside. And that contrast helps us to understand a bit about our fellowship with God. This morning, what I really want to look at is that first contrast, that fellow citizen contrast, that we are fellow citizens with the saints in the kingdom of God. But what exactly does that mean to be a fellow citizen? There's a long history. You may remember the story of Paul as a Roman citizen. Right? He actually uses his rights and privileges as a Roman citizen to avoid a trial in Jerusalem that he surely knew was likely to result in his death, because the Jewish leadership was out for him, and Festus was in agreement with them, and they were going to go. If you remember the story out of Acts, Paul has to say, whoa, I'm going to appeal on the base of my citizenship to have my case heard before Caesar. And so this is the path that leads Paul to go all the way to Rome to be put on trial. And so this idea of citizenship weighs heavy in the book of Philippians particularly, because here was an outpost, if you may remember, here's an outpost of Roman citizens. They were granted a special privilege of citizenship. And so we can understand what a Roman citizen is given privileges for, and I dare say we could understand even what an American citizen is given privileges and rights to. What I want us to begin to just understand through some contrast this morning is, what does it look like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God? A citizen in heaven. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, right? That's the proclamation that we see. If you turn over there to Philippians 3 and look, let me read Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are citizens as disciples of Christ. We are citizens of heaven. There's a contrast to be made here. The early church father, Augustine, in the 5th century would write what is his most well-known writing is the City of God. And he talks about there's a contrast to be made when you look at Christians versus those that are not Christians. Christians are those that belong to the City of God, who belong to heaven. And those who do not believe in Christ are those who belong to the city of Tyrannus, the city of the earth, terrestrial citizens. And what Paul is saying here, using that picture, is we are not those who belong to the earthly citizenship. We are those that belong to the heavenly citizenship. What defines our relationships with God and with each other is not our earthly relationships. It's our heavenly relationship, because we are citizens of heaven. Notice, think back to Paul writing Ephesians. You are citizens, fellow citizens, with who? With the saints, broadly, right? That's how Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 1. He writes to the saints who are in Ephesus. And if you remember, it's a circular letter. It's the saints spread across Asia Minor. And he says, you are fellow citizens with them. What defines their relationship is not their earthly belonging. It's not that they're Greek or they're Jew. It's not that they're Roman citizens or non-Roman citizens. In fact, Paul would later write what? There's no slave or free. There's no Scythian. There's no barbarian, right? Not even our genders, not even male and female identify our unity. You know what identifies our unity? Christ. Because we all belong to the kingdom of Christ, to use Paul's words in Ephesians 5:5. We are citizens of heaven. I want us to look here in Philippians 3, and I want us to see five contrasts. Five contrasts that help us understand, to get a glimpse of the picture of what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. To be a citizen in the kingdom of God. To be a citizen who is, to use Polycarp's word, a Christian. So looking there in Philippians 3:20, and then in the verses there before, and in 3:17, let me read that to you. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Notice there's that word walk again. Walk as we walk. Live your life as we live our life. "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears," and then here's our first contrast, "walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Our first contrast is those who are not citizens of heaven walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are hostile to it. And the contrast is that those who are the citizens of heaven walk as allies of the cross of Christ. Now, let me clarify here. First of all, the issue of hostility, of being enemies of the cross of Christ, to use Paul's words. Being the enemy of the cross of Christ does not always look like active repudiation, disdain, hatred, rejection of Christ. Sometimes this can be very, very passive. But what Paul is helping us understand, this is one of those areas that you are either in the cross of Christ, an ally, or you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. These are the two categories that he gives us. There is no third way, as it were. You're either an enemy or an ally. To use the words of the proconsul, you either curse Christ, or you say, "I am a Christian." And these are the choices. And what Paul wants us to understand is there is no tepid commitment to being a citizen in the kingdom of God. You see, think about what we do. We throw our trust upon God. Specifically upon God the Son, we say we trust Christ to save us. I don't do it half-heartedly. I do it wholeheartedly. And I recognize and say there is one and only one who might save me and who can save me, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the way Paul presents this contrast is that we are either an enemy or an ally, or to get that overarching idea, right? That's really what's happening here. As we see these contrasts, the overarching idea is all about allegiance. What am I allied to? What's my allegiance to? Is it to Christ or to something or someone else? Is it to myself? Is it to something I desire more? Is it something I'm willing to live with rather than Christ? Or is my allegiance to him? Paul uses another word to describe this. He uses the word ambassador. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that he describes, as he's describing what it means to be an ambassador of Christ, says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Ambassadors for Christ, God using us to make an appeal for what? That others would be reconciled to God. You see, this passage here in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us being ministers of mercy, of those who seek to reconcile others to God. But notice the political language that's used. We are ambassadors, right? You know who's ambassadors? Not non-citizens, but citizens. When we seek to send out ambassadors, we seek those who represent us. When God seeks to send out ambassadors, he seeks those that represent him, who are citizens in his kingdom. See, the idea of citizenship is that we have given allegiance to the kingdom to which we belong. That's where our allegiance lies. For many of you who are in the military, you know you had to take an oath to defend the Constitution, to have allegiance to the United States of America. And here, that idea of allegiance is used to say, and now I use you as ambassadors to speak on behalf of the kingdom you belong to. Because the contrast that Paul first presents, this overarching idea, is whether or not you are allied to Christ, your allegiance to him, or you're his enemy, the enemy of the cross of Christ. So a question can be begged here. What is your heart's response to the cross of Christ? When you hear of the cross of Christ, that there is one who lived a sinless life and who died for you, gave his life for you, is that attractive or repulsive? Is that something that you find benevolent or something that when you look, you say, I'm uninterested? Is that something you see even beyond just mere good? You see it as absolutely necessary, or is it something you see as optional? You see, what we're asking here is, what's your heart response to Christ? Our lives speak for Christ, or they speak against him? Christ is worth being valued, or he's not worth being valued. Our lives either commend the gospel or they condemn the gospel. They say to others, this is the good news worth embracing, or they say to others, it's not worth your time or interest. You see, it's about allegiance to a kingdom ruled by a king. Citizenship is we belong to Christ. Where does your allegiance lie? Does it lie with Christ? Does it lie with the gospel? Or does it lie against it? Paul then goes on, you'll see in the second contrast in verse 19, he says that those who are enemies of Christ, that their end is destruction. The second contrast, as we consider our citizenship in the kingdom of God, is for those who are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who are not citizens in the kingdom of God, the end for them is destruction. But for those who are citizens of heaven, the end is salvation. Now, where do I get this idea? Well, very specifically from Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27 actually uses the verbiage, or literally the verb, of citizenship. It says there in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word literally rendered is, only let your manner, or let your life be lived as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's the same word. Live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then look at verse 28. And not frightening anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of what? Their destruction, and also of your salvation, and that from God. You see, the contrast that Paul uses is those who walk as the enemy of the cross of Christ. He says, for them, the path they walk on is a path of destruction. Ultimately, that's where it ends. And those who walk as allies of the cross of Christ, walk on the path of salvation. That's the contrast. You see, this begs of us that we to consider the direction and path our lives are on. If we are citizens of the kingdom of God, if we are citizens of heaven, if that is what is true of us, then what path do we travel on? Are we traveling the path to salvation, the path of life? For those who don't know Christ, we know that the path ends in destruction. There's no other end to it. That's the only option. You choose one or the other. And here what we say is, are you on the path of destruction or the path of salvation? Where does the path of your life lead to? For those that are citizens in the kingdom of heaven, what Paul says is ultimately that path ends in salvation. The next contrast you'll see is that next phrase, their God is their belly. The contrast here is about appetites. Satisfaction is found in fulfilling selfish appetites for those who do not walk with Christ, who are not citizens of heaven. But for those that are, satisfaction is found in fulfilling our longing for Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. I mean, it's intentionally using the language of craving from a desire of what you want to eat. This idea of belly, it actually goes beyond just, I mean, for us, I know our metaphor, we typically think of eating food, but it really had to do what is the internal gut yearning of people. What do you find satisfaction in? Now, that helps us think about our lives and what we are pursuing after, doesn't it? Because we start to think, what is it I give priority to? Because when I get that, I will be satisfied. You see, we start having to examine what our appetites are for. What is it that God, or what is it about God that we seek? Are we seeking merely to be satisfied with the benefits of God, but not God himself? We are hoping that what God would do is bless us with things that would give us earthly pleasures, and we'll be satisfied with that. And what Paul is saying is, look at those who don't walk with Christ. Look at those who are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and their appetites are driven by things of this world. That should speak a danger to us that are followers of Christ, that are citizens of the kingdom, because we too can be tempted to find satisfaction in the things of this world. But the things of this world are passing, aren't they? And I want to be careful here. It's not that God isn't good and doesn't bless us in this life, doesn't he? How many of us, if not all of us, We enjoy pleasures of this world and this life because God is good to allow us to enjoy those things. But we are to recognize who the giver of all good things is. And we should never be so drawn to the things of this world that we become satisfied with them rather than with God himself. And what Paul is helping us to see here is that if our own selfish internal appetites have become the driving desire, that's dangerous. Because that's the driving desires that seek to find satisfaction for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, for those who aren't citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven says, I long for something more than just earthly satisfaction. I long for the satisfaction of knowing Christ. My great joy, think about this. Where do you find your great joy? What is it that gives you the greatest pleasure? What is it? Because that helps us to understand, are we walking as disciples of Christ, as citizens that we are of the kingdom of God? Or are we struggling against that sin that pulls us to say, no, find your satisfaction in something other than God? You know, it's interesting because there's a flip that happens in the Christian life. When you come to Christ, now think about this. Paul described us what? As aliens and exiles, right? And then you come to Christ, and now what are you? You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, right? You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. Peter uses very similar language to describe Christians in his first epistle, but he describes us as sojourners and exiles. Do you hear the contrast? Once you were the aliens and the exiles, the outsiders to God, but now that you are in the kingdom of God, you are what? You are sojourners and exiles, pilgrims to the world. Why? Because literally what you value, what you see is that which is most worth desiring, went from the things of this earth to the things of heaven, the things of God. And so, at one point, you were the outsider to God, but once you come to Christ, now you should be the outsider to the world. The way we live our lives, what we value, the way we see things, it should sound, as Paul will say in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, as foolishness. Why? Because we value things you can't even lay your hands on. We value things that we can't always have right now. We value things that we don't get immediate gratification for. We wait. We long for. We anticipate. We get taste of it because God is good and He gives us the Spirit. And we can begin to understand, but our hearts and our lives ache and they say, we want more. They should want more. We want more. We want more of Christ. And so one of the things I would ask you is, what do you desire that you so long for to satisfy? Sorry, there may be a misspelling there. What do you desire that you so long for to satisfy? Think about it for a minute. Think in your own life, what do you long for most of all? What is it that you want? For those who are citizens of heaven, those who follow Christ, what we long for, what we most desire is not mere satisfaction in this life. We will not be satisfied with the things of this world. We should be dissatisfied by them. They do not give us the ultimate joy. They do not give us the ultimate satisfaction. They should bring to us lack of satisfaction because we long for Christ. We want the very presence of God Himself. We will not be satisfied with less. Because to be satisfied with less is not to exalt and glorify God rightly. And so in our lives, we long for Him. The fourth contrast you'll see there is they glory in their shame in verse 19. We're talking about allegiance. Those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, they glory in their shame. That is, they glory in the shame of their sin. You see, in some extreme cases, they literally find satisfaction in utter sinfulness. Right? There are those that do. Now, make no mistake, God works in common grace so that, as even Paul would describe in Romans 1, even those who don't know Christ have a conscience, and they will find shame in certain moral indiscretions and sinfulness, right? But what Paul's saying is, what happens is becoming satisfied with less than God, you begin to glory in things that are even shameful. But those who follow after God glory in the righteousness of Christ. You see, we can be tempted to glory in our own accomplishments. We can be tempted to glory in our own earnings. We can be tempted to say, look what I have done. I want you to think for a minute. What do you glory in? All right. I have a new grandson. Let me be honest. I glory in that little boy. I do. Right? But I can never glory in him as much as I glory in my God. My grandson is a sinner. He was born that way. He needs Christ. I need Christ. You need Christ. There is nothing that that small child can ever do to earn his salvation. No matter how moral, how righteous, how good, any of his accomplishments, any of his righteousness, anything that he earns or gains and he glories in, you know what he's glorying in? His own shame. Because his righteousness, my righteousness, your righteousness is filthy rags before our God. Instead, those who belong as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, you know what we glory in? We glory in the righteousness of Christ. We glory in the cross. What I could never gain, what I could never earn, what I never deserved, God did. He died, or sent his son to die. He chose and sent the Spirit that I would know him. Why? Not because we deserved it, but because our God is gracious and merciful. You see, citizens in the kingdom of heaven, citizens in the kingdom of God, those who are disciples of Christ, we realize we are utterly unworthy to be in this kingdom. Yet we realize the glory and goodness that God has given to us by bringing us into it. Our last contrast, the fifth one, you'll see there in the very last phrase of verse 19. Those who are not in the kingdom of God have minds set on earthly things. Which by contrast means those who are in the kingdom of God, who are citizens of heaven, have minds set on heavenly things. Consider for a moment with me, what do you worry about? What is your mind set on? What is it you worry about? But don't just think about what you worry about. Why do you worry about it? Why do you worry about it? Does it betray that you don't trust God fully? Maybe you worry about it because you know you're not walking with Christ as you should, and you rightfully should worry about it. But in other cases, you know you must trust in the sovereignty of God. You have no control, and so you worry. It betrays what we've placed our trust in. Is your greatest concern the things of this earth? Do you worry more about what will happen in this life than in the life to come? Is your greatest concerns built around what will happen to me, what will happen to my children, what will happen to my grandchildren in this life, and not worried about what will happen in the life to come? You see, if you're only worried about this life, you know what you're worried about? Lesser things. And a citizen in the kingdom of God, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a follower of Christ worries about ultimate things. not secondary things. We trust our God. I mean, even we sang in that last song this morning, again and again and again and again, where do we go? To God. Because we trust Him. Do you worry most about gaining what this world has to offer? Is that your greatest concern? Or is your greatest concern that the things of heaven, the things of God, the things like faith in Christ, love of Christ, the loves of Christ, the works of Christ, the values of Christ, the virtues of Christ, are those things becoming like Him? Are they of greater concern to you than gaining every possession this world has to offer? Power, fame, fortune, security, comfort. Are those things of this life worth to you more than being like Christ? You see, to be part of the kingdom of God, to be a citizen, is to be given over to say, I value the things of God more. If I suffer, I will suffer because of my allegiance to God. So think again, where does your citizenship lie? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? Is your citizenship, your allegiance to Christ, or is it to something of this world? Is your heart bound to something of this world that will not allow you to bind it to Christ? I say to you, pray that you might embrace Christ and place your trust in Him. As followers of Christ, then, we are citizens of heaven. We are those who are, one, allies of the cross of Christ. We are those who are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are allied to Him. Secondly, we are those who are on the path of salvation. We walk on the path of salvation found only in Christ. And thirdly, we are those who find our greatest satisfaction in the fulfillment of our longing for Christ. The greatest longing we have, what we can't be what the only thing that can't be satisfied that we will fight over and over for is we must have Christ. Fourth, we glory not in our own sin-filled righteousness, but in our righteousness found only in Christ. We glory not in our own sinful shame. We glory in Christ. And fifth, we are those with minds set on heavenly things. We look to the ultimate thing, not to the secondary things. We are those who our mind, when it floats, when it's distracted, it longs, it sets itself on. What will it be like to be fully in the presence of God? Remember the words of the Roman proconsul, swear and I release you, curse Christ. And remember again Polycarp's response, 86 years have I served Him, and He has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Hear plainly, I am a Christian. I pray you would hear the words plainly of the call of Christ then. Trust and He will save you. Trust Christ. Give your allegiance to Him. Father, we are thankful that you help us to begin to understand how rich our relationship with you is. That, Father, you show us in Scriptures we are to be the followers of the Son, the followers of Christ, that we are the friends of Jesus. And, Father, that you show us we are citizens of a kingdom. God, help us to see that our relationship with Christ is rich and deep and broad. And Father, would you compel our hearts to be those as citizens that are fully allied to Christ. God, we confess our hearts are pulled asunder. The things of this world, Father, how attractive we can find them. Father, help us that we'd be those who are so possessed by your glory and your goodness, your holiness, and all that you are, that we would be satisfied with nothing less than you. Father, help us remember we are citizens of heaven and not of earth, that we are mere sojourners and exiles on a path to live eternally with you. God, may this settle in our minds. May it seep into our hearts to know we serve a king. Let us trust Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.